talk about the days of Noah as God saw it. You know, we always hear about end times prophecy from Revelation. And when you go through Revelation, it has stories of beasts coming up out of the sea, having several heads, talks about a harlot drinking blood of the saints. And we see waters, and we see angels standing on the earth and holding Bibles and books, and we see people eating scripture, and then we see people seeing into heaven. We see the throne of God. We see all these images, and we see all these things that focus on the end times. Okay, and they're difficult to understand, but the only book that talks about the end times is not Revelation. And so, do you think that God wrote a book that we couldn't understand? Well, I can tell you He wrote 66 that we couldn't understand without the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that for sure. But He didn't write a book that we couldn't understand. So when we look into Revelation and we see these images that pop up and these things that happen, God just didn't wait to the end to show you about the end. If you go to the end of Isaiah, He talks about the new heaven and new earth. Well, that's in Revelation 21. That's at the end of the book, right? Paul said that I am free of all men's blood because I did not shun to bring you the whole counsel of God. He taught everything. Things that would make people mad, things that would make people happy, things that would cause divisions. He would teach people what God told him. Jesus did that. He said, I came and I didn't speak on my own accord. I didn't talk about the things that I wanted. He said, what I heard from the Father, I spoke to you. Okay? The spiritual imagery mixed with physical understanding, it's very hard to comprehend at times. And so we're going to look at something that the Bible references that is going to be like when Jesus returns. He likens it to something that we can understand a little better. Now, the images in Revelation show these things, but they show them in a spiritual sense. They show them in a very deep place where we start to see how God sees things. How did man see Christ on the cross? They saw it as something terrible. They all cried, and the Mary wept at His feet, and when His body was taken down, they all cried. They all were sad. Peter himself said that when Jesus said, I must be delivered and die and then raise again, and Peter said, I'll never let you die. Well, I mean, that's right. That's reasonable to say that. All that Jesus had taught, all that Peter had saw. But then what happened if Jesus hadn't have died on that cross? See, we saw it at the time, right at that time, Peter and everyone saw it as something terrible. But when He rose, then they saw it the way God saw it, right? And so seeing a revelation is hard to understand at times, but that picture is trying to get us to see in a physical mind. We have to be in the Spirit. The Bible says in chapter 1 of Revelation that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and these visions came to him. So, but He talks about the days of Noah. We know that judgment is coming all throughout the Bible, right? In the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says there was a prophecy given that because of what the devil did, that there was punishment coming. Was there not? There was a Savior that was coming that was going to punish the devil for what he did and punish mankind. We didn't escape the curse. Our springboard is going to be Luke 17:26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. So we go back and we look at the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? Well, we know one thing for sure that happened. He was building an ark. Okay? And so my question would be, because when we talk about, take that away because y'all will read it, if we look at the end times, one of the things that is drilled into our minds by TV preachers, TV evangelists, radio, all this stuff, podcast, all this thing, is there's going to be death, destruction, and the whole world's going to be at war, is it not? Right, but that's what we hear all the time. It's just drilled into our heads. We don't see another picture because we're not told another picture. There is another picture. Jesus was telling the people that was looking for Him to come back, He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So my question would be, how could Noah build such an intricate ark in the midst of such bloodshed and warfare of Armageddon? If when Jesus returns, we're going to have this form of level of hatred and wars and bloodshed on the earth, then that means it would have also been that way in Noah's day. How was Noah able to build an ark in the midst of a war? I should tell you maybe that the image that they're trying to tell us, what they're trying to show us, God sees it a different way. Because Jesus Himself said that when I come back, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And so, what were the days of Noah like? Luke 17, 27 through 30, we just continue with that same verse just a little further down. What did they do in the days of Noah? Well, they were preparing for war. They were fastening, you know, spears and bows and arrows, and they were all out fighting and dying, and the children were starving to death, and the whole world was just in chaos. That's not what he said was happening here. They ate and they drank. That's terrible. I wouldn't want to eat and drink, right? This is normal stuff. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage. This, just so we're clear, this shows us that God does recognize a marriage outside of to save people, because these people that he's talking about here, when he says they were married, they were marrying and giving in marriage, these were unsaved people. And the reason is because that union, God is a part of that union. You go to the garden where He made man and woman, He put them together. The only people that were there was God, Adam, Eve. That was it. And so when you go to Jesus, when He's on the Sermon on the Mount, He'll tell you that that was a marriage, right? So here, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, it kind of sounds like that they were just living life, doesn't it? Sounds like that they were just going about their day, and then all of a sudden, the end came. He even gives us some more. In verse 28, he says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. I remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? That's what he's talking about here. So they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. So in Noah's day also, because it says likewise it was in the days of Lot. So just because it didn't say that Noah did this, he's saying that also Lot did this just like Noah did this. They bought and they sold. They planted and they built things. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. So what we have to look at here is that this world at war, this fire, bloodshed, and all this stuff that they're talking about, when Jesus is trying to explain it to you, right? Because man can explain to you anything they want to tell you, right? Come on, guys, let's go do this. It's going to be fun, right? And it's not going to be fun. It's going to be dangerous, and we're going to get in trouble for it. We're like, hey, this is going to be fun, right? That's men trying to explain things. Oh, we're just going out. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to go, you know, we're going to go skiing. And it's like, well, you've never skied. None of y'all have ever skied. I know, but it'll be fine. It's going to be fun, right? No, it's not going to be. So man tries to explain away things that aren't true. God is not lying to us. He's trying to show us what it's actually going to be like. And He tells you that they built things, they bought, they sold, they ate, they drank, they married. They were given in marriage, so there was parties and all these things. It was just life. And then all of a sudden, the end came. All of a sudden, the end came. Doesn't sound so much like a bad life leading up to the judgment. Now, after the judgment, that's a big deal. But prior to that, it doesn't really sound like that, you know, people talk that I wouldn't want to be in the end times. Well, you know, when we look at this picture, doesn't sound too bad, does it? It's just normal things going on. There's no mention of anyone dying here. There's no mention of anyone taking from one another. They bought and they sold, right? I'm sure there was bad people. We know that when we go back to the first chapter of Genesis, and we see we had Cain and Seth, who took the place of Abel. And we see Cain and Seth, and Cain went in one direction, which he went into all the things of the world, all that the world had to offer. They call that the way of Cain. He went that way, I can't think of his name, but his wives were Ada and Zillah, and he said, "Come to Lamech was his name." He said, "Come to me," and he said, "Listen to my." It talked funny. He said, "Listen to me, hear my voice, listen to the words coming out of my mouth." He said, "A man threatened me, and I killed him." Right? I killed him. So we know that there was murders and rapes and things like that going on. There was different things that were happening. But it doesn't sound like such a bad life here. They just ate and they drank and they did things. Yet all we hear when the end upon us is a world at war. But you know, there is a war that's happening right here. It's not the kind of war that we think, but it is a war that's happening right here. And see, the devil doesn't want you to see this kind of war. He only wants you to see the kind of war that you understand. And that's, you know, me trying to take something from you and you fighting back against me. That's what he wants you to see. That's the type of war we understand. He doesn't want you to see the warfare that's actually happening. Mark 13, 7 through 8, it says, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." So we see here that the war that everybody talks about, there's always going to be going on. Jesus is telling you this. Now remember, Jesus is trying to get you to see it God's way. The devil's trying to get you to see it man's way, because that's the way of the flesh. And the flesh is fallen, and that's what he's over. He wants you to understand it in a purely physical way. So Jesus brings this in so that we can understand. Wars and rumors of wars. You know what the difference between that is that there's wars that are going on now and then there's rumors of wars that are going to happen. Everybody's saying World War III is going to happen with Ukraine and us and China and Russia, right? Rumors of wars. All these things. Could they happen? Well, they could. Because the world has always been at war. Always been at war. But he said that nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He says there'll be famines, earthquakes, right? There's been earthquakes. We can go back and look in the history of when we started recording history of famines that happened and earthquakes and devastations that happened, and then life came back and these things came again and they were sporadic all over the place. But yet people are telling us that the end times, it's just going to be hell on earth where there's fire and earthquakes and there's nothing left of humanity, right? These are the beginnings of sorrows. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Not the end, but the beginnings. He says that these things show us that mankind is just simply going to fall away. That mankind is simply going to find themselves continuously in this. You've got something I want to take it. Right? I've got something you want, you're going to try to take it. It happens all the time. Yes. Okay. These are the beginnings of sorrows, not the end. Okay? The world has always been at war with each other. Human greed and lust for power. It's always going to be there. It's always going to be there. Even if you're not interested in tearing someone apart to cast them down to take what they have, you still kind of want to ride the fence, right? There's nothing wrong with going out with a rich friend, right? You know what the rich friend's going to do? Going to pay for the whole night because they got money. They don't care. They just want to have fun. And so when you go out with them and you know you're going out with them, you kind of know they're going to take care of it. And then the next time you're going out and you're going to pay for it, you think, well, hey, what's so-and-so doing, right? You don't want to take their money. You just kind of want to ride along and have some fun. So this kind of thing is always going to happen. And Jesus says these are the beginning of sorrows, not the ends. So if we're not at war with each other, who are we at war with? Right? See, the easiest thing would be to say that we're at war with Satan, right? Because that's what they say the Battle of Armageddon is good against evil. Don't they say that? Good against evil. So we would think that who we're at war with is Satan. 1 Thessalonians says this, 5:2-4, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." Now, one of the things we need to understand is that when the Bible speaks, it's speaking to the person that is reading it. It's speaking to the people who read it. It's speaking to Christians. Christians are the ones that are reading the Bible, okay? Now, I know that there's unsaved that read the Bible and things, but I'm talking about is that we have to understand that God is always showing the church first. God is always showing us the answer, and He's always committed to our learning and to our understanding, all right? So He's telling the Christian here is that you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. In verse 4, just to verify that, he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as a thief." So he's letting you know that the day of judgment is coming. And we're looking for it, right? Remember Jesus said in his parables, he said, if the servant of the house would have known when the master was coming, they would have cleaned up their act. Otherwise, they got caught, right? And that's what he's saying here. Verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." I would imagine that when labor pains set in, that the only way to get rid of those labor pains is to deliver the child, right? Otherwise, the labor pains are going to keep coming, right? And so he's telling you that once this starts, there's not going to stop. And the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, a lot of people say this is, in various other places, they'll put it together and say that this is the rapture. But if you look in 2 Peter, it says, it also talks about the day of the Lord, and it's referencing the same thing. But the Bible says in that day of the Lord that the heavens will melt with fervent heat and all these things are going to be burned up. I really don't think that we're going to miss that, okay? So the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night simply means swift and quick. And that's what this verse says. Oh, everything's great. And all of a sudden, oh gosh, like this. Kidney stone, right? Had a kidney stone. Thought my insides were going to explode. I walked into the ER and I didn't even have my pants buckled. I didn't have any shoes on. I looked like a drug addict going in there. Tell them I was in pain. And they're like, "Oh yeah, sure you are." But then they took blood and they realized I was in pain and stuff. So, but anyway, when that kidney stone hit, something had to be done because my insides were just going to explode. And that labor pains, you got to do something. That's a chronic pain. You can't live with that. That can't go on forever. It's got to stop, right? So what this is saying is that it's swift and quick. Everything was fine, and then all of a sudden they hit, and it's gone, right? Swift and quick. But he tells us in 4, like I said, that this day shouldn't overtake us as a thief because we know that the thief is coming. We know that the thief is coming. The Christian knows, so we're prepared for the thief. They're not going to take anything from us. Now, we're not talking about that we wouldn't get robbed, we wouldn't lose money, that bad things don't happen to Christians. I'm talking about the devil is not going to get us, right? We're not going to be caught unaware when Jesus comes back. You know why? Because we're looking for Him. He's saying here that the world is not looking for Him. So when you ask yourself, who are we at war with? The easy answer would be Satan, but it's not him. See, he's a deceiver. He doesn't want you to know who you're fighting. He's going to lie to you and he's going to lull you to sleep. He's going to tell you that everything is okay. You're not fighting him because he's telling you that everything's okay. You want to do this, you do this. You don't want to do this, don't do that. Nobody can tell you that you have to come to church to be a Christian. Well, God can, but he can't. And he wants to tell you, if you want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. He's not going to tell you and show you that you're fighting him. He's going to lie to you and he's going to make you feel like you're okay. He's a deceiver. That's what he does. So we're not fighting Satan. It seemed like we're fighting Satan. We're not fighting Satan. My last slide. Revelation 20, 7-10. "Now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the finality here of what they call the Battle of Armageddon. A couple things I want us to see. The 1,000 years, anytime he reads this verse and they see this, they always want an explanation. They may have had an explanation, but they always want an explanation. I want us to see, when people are talking about a 1,000-year reign of the physical nation of Israel, do you realize that when David was put on the throne by God, Samuel said, "This is my king." God has done that from David until Christ. You know how long that was? That was 1,000 years. That was the physical reign of the Jews, because David was told that I will raise up a seed who will sit on your throne, who will not pass away. So the context was from David to Christ, because all the other kings that sat on his throne passed away. Christ come and sat on his throne and did not. So if you're looking for 1,000 years physical reign of the nation of Israel, that was it right there, under the law from David to Christ. If you're looking for the 1,000 years that has expired and what's let Satan loose, you have to first ask yourself what bound him up. And what bound him up was the gospel message. When Jesus came taught the apostles, and on the day of Pentecost, when they stood up and preached that gospel sermon, that's what bound Satan. Because that message went to the Jews and brought salvation. That message went to the Samaritans, which were considered half-breeds or part Jew. And then it went to the Gentile world, which was Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth was the Gentile world. Once it reached the household of Cornelius, God had fulfilled his plan. The Bible had gone into all the world. Because now that it was available to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans, to the Jews, who was left? There was no one left. The Gentile world encompassed everyone else that was not a Jew, right? And so when this happened, the gospel had gone into the world, the people, the men, the church was responsible for pushing the gospel message. And if we failed to do that, then it wasn't God's fault that we didn't go forward. It wasn't God's fault that we didn't preach that message. What bound Satan for those 1,000 years was the gospel message. And the church grew like wildfire, right? You know where it grew like wildfire in? And the places now which are Muslim controlled, and they are anti-Christ, anti-God of the Bible, anti-anything but their God. But this is where the church grew. If you read Revelation, and it talks about the seven churches in Revelation, they were in Turkey, right? And so this they grew. Now, here it is, we're on this side all these years later, and you look and you see, we're here now. America has churches all over the place. We also have mosques and stuff and different things. But when you look back where the gospel came from, you know what you don't see? Jesus. What put Satan in his captivity was the gospel message. Because now the gospel had been made available to the entire world, right? And he was put in a prison. But what released him from the prison is not God, even though he allowed it, was us. You know why? We don't want to hear it anymore. So if we don't want to hear what saved us anymore, guess who's running amok? Guess who's running loose? Right? And that took time. It didn't happen overnight, but it took time. And so if you look at the nation of Israel, that was a physical reign. And if you look at the church, that is a spiritual reign. Because the church is a nation that doesn't have one country, right? The church is a nation. But the church is here, the church is there, the church is over there, the church is here, all over the place, right? So if it's a spiritual nation, then the 1,000 years, the time frame that it took, was not easily discerned. But I do know that what let Satan out of his prison was us no longer caring about the gospel. No longer caring. And I'll show you that. Anyway, you look here and you see, and it looks like that all of Satan's people, right? Gog and Magog gathered them together, whose battle was the number of the sand of the sea. And so all the Satan's people and all of God's people, they're meeting on the battlefield, right? That's what it looks like here. That's not what's happening. The battle's already been won. Satan was already defeated at the cross. There's no need to fight him again. But the church, the body of Christ, what you see here is this picture shows us the whole world coming against an embattled church. We're trying to teach the truth. No one wants to listen. And so the whole world comes against the church. And what happens? There's no battle. When Jesus comes back, that fire from heaven comes down and it destroys the adversaries of God. The battle's already been won. So who are we fighting? Right? That was the question. Who are we fighting? No one any longer cares to listen. Just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Lot, they simply want to live their lives. That's all they want to do. They just want to live. And they want God to bother them. They don't want anybody to bother them. They just want to live their lives. Just like in the days of Noah. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that God did not spare the ancient world, but He saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so, for the longest time, I missed that Noah was a preacher. So here's Noah building the ark, right? And the guy comes up and says, Noah, what you doing? So I'm building an ark because God told me that the flood water is coming upon the world, right? He said this 100 times. He's telling people why he's building the ark. And you know what they do? They go about their own business. They go back home. They don't care. They think he's foolish. Why? Because they've seen it rain from a child to the adult. They've seen it rain. They've never seen this kind of flooding that he's talking about. Never happened. Even Scripture says, they cry out, where is your God? Day and night, morning, noon, days happen, it keeps coming. Every day is the same. Where's your God that you're talking about that's coming? Right? Noah told the people why he was building the ark. Right? Don't touch that stove. It's hot. You're going to burn your hand. Right? So, I'm like, well, I don't care what you say. I want to touch the stove because it's glowing and it's pretty, and I've never seen that before. And how I understand stuff is I want to touch, right? And if I could put it in my mouth, I would as a child. And you touch it and you get your hands burnt. Noah told them why he was building the ark. No one cared. Didn't they? Some of these people probably even helped Noah build the ark. You know why? Because of the goodness of man. They liked Noah. Didn't help them. They didn't get on the ark. We're fighting God, His Word, and His truth. We're not fighting the devil. He's already lost. That battle's already been won. You want to know who we're fighting? We're fighting God. We're fighting His Word. We're fighting the truth that He's telling us is going to happen. Because we don't like it. We don't want it to happen. We've got to be careful because this is what happened in the days of Noah. This is what happened in Lot. They didn't like what was being told. They don't like that they'd have to get on an ark with all these animals. They don't like that their way of life was going to be done away with. They didn't want to like to think that they were ungodly. But what happened? What happened? That's what happened. Exactly what happened. The ark came. I mean, the flood came. They were on the ark and everything was wiped away. Noah told them. They didn't listen. They didn't care. They heard. They didn't care. He told them. Now guess what we're doing? We're telling people why we're building a church, one soul at a time. We're telling them. We're telling them the judgment is coming. But they don't believe His judgment's coming. You know why they don't believe judgment's coming? Because the world is at peace. I mean, for the most part. I know we got wars and stuff like that that happens. Where's your war, right? You go home, right? I'm going to go leave here and my plan is to get something to eat and go home and watch some TV, right? I'm not fighting a war. There's not a war going on all around me. We're telling people why we're building a church, one soul at a time. No one cares. No one cares. I mean, you care. You're sitting here listening, right? No one cares, though. You tell them that there's a reason for coming to church. There's a reason for having a relationship with the living God. There's a reason to repent and be baptized. There's a reason for these things. There's a reason for this communion table. They don't care. They don't care. They want to eat, drink, buy, sell, sleep. They don't care. Just like in the days of Noah. So my question, my problem that I have here and the fear that I have here is this. If it looks right but feels wrong, they say that that's fear. So if you see something that looks right, but you're like, you know, I just don't feel comfortable doing this, the world will tell you it's just fear. Don't worry about it. Just do it. Right? And here's another thing. If it looks wrong but it feels right, that's just intuition. And intuition means that you learn something without physically doing something, right? You just have this knowledge. It just came to you. That's what intuition is. So, your conscience is trying to tell you, don't do this. Your conscience is trying to tell you, you should take a look at your life. Your conscience is trying to tell you, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit works through a conscience of the unsafe person, right? How are you going to bring, how is someone going to know that they're a sinner, that they're in need of God, if all you ever tell them is everything they do is okay? You have to allow the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring conviction upon that person. And when that happens, they're there to make a choice, okay? This is what the world sees right now. There's no boundaries. This is it right here. There's no boundaries. Does this attitude look familiar today? When you ask how much worse can the world get, I understand that countries will fall, things will change, people will lose homes, people will die, people will be born, right? All these things are going to change. And so when we think how much worse things are going to get, we think that we're going to live in an oppressive society where we can't do anything, we're just forced to work, and there's no thrill or joy in life. That's not what God is showing us. What He's showing us is this. Okay? What He's showing us is this. Look around. Nobody cares to listen to God. They only want to listen to themselves. And so ask yourself, how much worse can it get? We're teaching our children. Look at what we're teaching our children. Look at what we're allowing in our homes, in our schools, even in our churches. Look what we're allowing in the streets. Can it get worse? I imagine it can. But when we think about getting worse, we're thinking about more violence. I'm talking about people getting to the point where they care even less about God. They don't care anything about Him now. This is the picture in the days of Noah. Not bloodshed and Armageddon, but people not caring about God. And so when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he showed them people this picture. He told them, he said, in your life, in what happened here, he said that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And he told them, he said, some of them were cut to the heart, right? Some of them realized, you know what? The person you're talking about is me. And so they said, what shall we do? And he told them, he gave them the answer, because God is not going to play games with you, not with your soul, not with your salvation. He told them, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit, a warrior who would fight for you if you would follow Him into battle. And we got a war out there. It's just not the kind that we think about. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn?